Well, you're probably all familiar with that passage that was just read, 1 Corinthians 13. It's a chapter on love. It's a wonderful thing to talk about. It reminds me of all the marriages that I've done, and I would say probably 40% of them I have brought up that passage and read it or had it read and have talked about it. Of course, we know the language of love, the English language concerning love, is rather limited. The Greeks had three words for love. We're not going to dive into those today, but it's very well known. God's ability to love extends far beyond anything we can comprehend. It is well beyond our ability. Could you imagine if we all loved as 1 Corinthians teaches us? Man, it would change our world. The Bible's full of passages as it tries to describe for us the love God has for us. But love can be very hard. Love can be very challenging at times, at least for us, and as it is for this young girl that wrote this note we're about to see. Dear God, I bet it is, what's that word? Very hard for you to love all of everybody in the whole world. There are only four people in our family, and I can never do it. Nan. Yes, love can be challenging for sure. And it's not lost on the Apostle Paul as he writes in Galatians about the fruit of the Spirit. Because the very first one mentioned, as we start our new series today, the very first one mentioned is love. I have to tell you, a while back, we did a series on the Gospel of John, then the letters of John. And it seemed like every time I preach, I had to talk about the love of God, the love of God, the love of God. It's like we're not getting it because the Scriptures repeat it over and over. So, we're going to talk about love, but we're also going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit as we introduce this series today. So let's begin. As a child, I anticipated a great thing every fall. I looked forward to it every fall. It wasn't football, although I enjoyed football very much. It wasn't the start of school, although I enjoyed the start of school. I'm a people person, and school was just fun for me that way with all the people involved. Like some other people I know. No, every fall, at the end of our long driveway, I lived in a rural area outside of Seattle, down this really long driveway, right by my bus stop along the road, were four Italian plum trees. And in the fall, right about the middle of September to the end of the month, those branches were just loaded with fruit, with sweet, delicious, perfectly ripened fruit. What was really cool, my family never harvested it. They were just there. And so on those fall afternoons that were real warm, we'd get off the bus around 3:30, my buddies and I, at the bus stop, and we'd see those plums. They'd be calling us over. We'd go sit in those trees and just eat those plums. We would eat and eat. They were just delicious. I remember it to this day. It was a sign for us to just pig out, and we surely did. We'd sit and eat for hours, literally, knowing there'd be a price to pay. Those were the days. The nights were another matter, of course. As we consider the fruit of the Spirit, of course, we're talking a different type of fruit. We're talking a spiritual fruit. It is different. It's the first fruit born by the Spirit's work in our lives. When we become Christians and we get the Holy Spirit at that time, we also get the Holy Spirit and the power of His work in our life. The Holy Spirit. It's His presence in our life if we're children of God, if we love the Lord and we're connected to Him, if we call Him the Lord of our life. So, the Apostle Paul wants to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. And he does that in typical Greek-type fashion. He wants to give a contrast. So he's going to talk about a contrast to the fruit of the Spirit, which is the flesh. The fruits of the flesh. It means when we're not walking with God and we're led by our sinful nature. Let me read from Galatians 5, 16 through 17. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. It is a constant battle. I don't need to tell you about that. It doesn't mean that we're always bearing fruit if we're Christians, but sometimes, whether we're Christians or not, we lean towards those natural inclinations we have, those natural desires we have. In fact, even though we're Christians, it can rule our lives if we let it. It can become pretty rotten. I have a fruit basket here, and it looks pretty good. There's one problem. You notice the banana? It's kind of past its time. So I think we'll take the banana away. But we're going to talk about the banana and the rottenness of some of those sins in that constant battle. I also have a handout. I think I'll have Brendan pass it out now as I'm talking, as I read the verse. This is just so you can take it home and think about it. It shows the fruit of the Spirit as opposed to the fruit of the flesh. And I have some descriptive words there. So let's read from Galatians 5, 19 through 21. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. It's like if you're a Christian, you get in your car and you tell God, why don't you just sit in the back seat, God? Why don't you just sit? I'll do the driving. I'll control things. Instead of focusing on what God has planned for us, we focus on ourselves, and our sin nature takes over. Our sin nature follows what the world wants to teach us. So here's a question for you. As you look at that list up there, and it's a fairly sobering list, isn't it? Do you relate to one? Now, we're all human. We are all guilty of sin. We know that. We're all guilty of sin, but we do relate to different things. And that list that's in front of you, either on the screen or in your hand right now, it's a little too easily. We just default to those things sometimes. I'm not going to be, as we go through this series on the fruit of the Spirit, I'm not going to focus on this, but Paul begins his talk as he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. What do we consider the fruit of the Spirit? We know it's a total contrast to this list we see up here. But what's it mean when we give control to God? Till we start to listen to that Holy Spirit, that little voice in our mind that talks to us. Ever notice how children don't have to learn how to sin? They take to it quite naturally, as we all do. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Some of you have probably memorized this before, as this is the official list of the fruit of the Spirit. Let me read it. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these. Oh, to be as a Christian like those fruit trees at my bus stop in the fall with the limbs just loaded down with fruit. In this case, the fruit of the Spirit. That's what it means to have a Christ-honoring life, is to have evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, of course, the Apostle Paul wasn't the first one to use an analogy with fruit with a Christian walk. Jesus himself used it quite effectively back in that Gospel of John I mentioned before. And he used it as he talked to his disciples, especially as he approached that first Easter day, and his time was getting short. He wanted to get his point across, so he did something they could all understand. And he starts reading John 15, 1 through 2 and verse 4. I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit. And he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so that they will produce even more. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. This passage from Jesus says, remain in him. Remain and abide in Christ. Otherwise, we're trusting our own wisdom. We're trusting our own understanding, and I have to say, those are more limited than not. On the other hand, if we trust in Jesus Christ, we can rely on his wisdom and his fruit. And he will bear the fruit. We don't bear the fruit. He bears the fruit. Let's read John 15, 5 and 7 and 8. Yes, I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. But if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want, and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciple. This brings great glory to my Father in heaven. There's a lot there. Some of it I kind of don't like, actually. It scares me. So I put this into five questions to help us kind of define out what these passages mean that Jesus Christ said. Five questions. The first one, what does it mean to be a fruitful Christian? You didn't choose me. I chose you. Really? He chose us. Says it right there. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. And we're back to the fruit of the Spirit begins with love. That is an evidence of Christ in you. It doesn't mean if you're not a Christian, you can't love. But to understand love fully as God intended it, as God created it, should be evident. It's a characteristic that comes before all the others on the list. Too often, we want what God has. We want the fruit of His Spirit for us. To fulfill us, to satisfy us, to make us happy. But that's not the purpose of this fruit. The purpose of this fruit is for us to serve and love others. It's not to be centered on us, to help us shine brightly. No, it's for us to be able to minister and to connect to others for the glory of God. So the next logical question is, what does it mean to bear fruit? John 15, 4. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. It means sticking close to God. It means talking to God. It means being in relationship with Him and trusting His sovereignty in our lives. You have to ask, what motivates you? The fruit of the Spirit or the fruit of the flesh? I mean, you think of love, joy, peace, et cetera, as opposed to sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and on, quarreling, all those other words. What drives us? Where do we get our strength from? What do we depend on? Do we pretend on Jesus Christ? Or do we keep, if we're Christians, God at arm's length? Yeah, I recognize you as Lord, but please stay in the back seat. I have my business I'm worried about. Sometimes we can block God's work in us. Sometimes the evidence of that fruit doesn't always show. So how do we look at the fruit? Well, I have 3 points under the second question. The first one is creation of fruit, John 15, 5 and 8. Yes, I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. You could, if you read this wrong, think, well, we have to earn our salvation. We have to do work. No. Jesus Christ did on the work on the cross. When we celebrated Easter, that's what we celebrated. He completed the work. His work is all sufficient. Our salvation's covered. But those fruits we're talking about, can they be seen by others in tangible ways? Have we created fruit in our life that reflects God, that reflects our relationship with Him? Actually, that evidence should be seen by Christians or non-Christians alike. It should just be seen. The second item I really like, connection of prayer. When we connect by praying, John 15:7 said, but if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. Well, hallelujah, I'll ask for $1 million. No, it's not how it works. The key there is when you remain in me and I remain in you, your hearts align with God. You can pray for Him all the time, with Him all the time. Matter of fact, I like those popcorn prayers. I do that a lot. Lord, help me here. It doesn't mean you always go on your knees. It doesn't mean you always have to close your eyes, especially if you're driving. You can talk to God anytime. And when you're aligned with Him, He will answer the desires of your heart. In any relationship, if you cut out communication, be it marriage, friends, relatives, God, the relationship suffers. Well, that's what we're talking about. And Jesus is telling us how to do that. And the last point in the second question, the one I wasn't too excited about, correction from our Father. That didn't excite me a lot. I understand it, but John 15:6. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. You see, if you're loved by your Savior, if you're loved by God, He will correct you. He will. And that is actually evidence of God working in your life. It's evidence of Him. It's kind of like when you're parents. If you're a good parent, you expose your child to danger, but you're right alongside, you're helping them. You're getting them adjusted. You're helping them adjust to what the reality is and how to deal with it. That's what good parents do. They train their kids in the way they should go, even though it's painful at times. That's how God is with us. So, question 3. What does it mean to remain in Christ? Notice we keep using these words over and over. In John 15:10, when you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in His love. That's simple. You obey the commandments. Not just the Ten Commandments, but the words of Scripture. You look, you study them. You know how God wants you to act, how He wants you to live. There's a story in 1 Samuel 15 of King Saul. Some of you might remember this, some of you don't. There was a certain point where there was a very, very evil group of people. And God went to King Saul and said, Saul, I want you to go wipe out the Amalekites. I want you to wipe them out. Wipe out their crops, wipe out their animals, wipe out. They are evil. I need you to destroy them. So King Saul, yes, sir. Off he went to destroy them. But he got there, and he trusted his logic. He trusted his wisdom. He said, you know, that king, I think I'll keep the king alive and put him in my dungeon. That'll be good. Just as a little trophy. Just as a reminder of God's justice. And all those herds of cattle and sheep. Wow, those would be just too good to waste. So he brought those back to his camp too. When the prophet Samuel caught up to him, he said, Saul, what is this? I see the king. I see all these herds. Well, he deflected the question about the king, but he said, I got all that so I could sacrifice to God, because I know God wants us to worship well, so we got all that. And Samuel educated King Saul and said, obedience is much better than sacrifice. Obedience shows your love, your devotion to God, not the sacrifices you're making. So question four, what does it mean to obey? John 14:23, Jesus replied, "All who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them." Well, you know, to love him, then, is to obey, to follow his commandments. We've said that pretty clearly. That's what we have the Bible for. What's interesting here, God says, no, I want to come and live with you. I want to come and live in you. I want you to be so connected to me that your home is like my home. Your self is a place I would like to dwell. Now, God knows we're going to make mistakes. That's why Christ came. He understood that. But are the desires of your heart that of Christ? So we get to the heart of the matter now. What does it mean to love? That really is the question of this sermon. Psalm 119:57-58 and verse 64. Lord, you are mine. I promise to obey your words with all my heart. I want your blessings. Be merciful as you promised. O Lord, your unfailing love fills the earth. Teach me your decrees. To love God is to know him well. And how do we do that? Well, we know what the Bible says. We let the Holy Spirit speak into our lives and make it clear what the Scripture says. We invest time. We invest our energies in understanding God's truth of his Scriptures. Throughout Scriptures, the Word, the whole Bible was so we could be in tight relationship to our Lord. So we understand what it means to bear fruit. We understand what it means to remain in him. We've read it five different times here. We understand what it means to obey his will. We understand it means to know our Father in heaven. And now we understand that love means to be motivated by his Spirit, to have our core focused on God. And if we do, we'll follow these last three verses of the passage we have today. Galatians 5:24-26. These are the ones that follow the list of the fruit of the Spirit. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. They've destroyed them. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. We set our priorities by submitting our passions, our desires, and putting God first. It doesn't mean we don't have interests, we don't have things we enjoy, but in the area of priorities, we go by God, what God wants us to do first. We avoid the fruits of the flesh, our self-centeredness. We avoid that. We look not to be angry with each other, not to be jealous, envious. Instead, we look to become totally reliant on Jesus Christ and our relationship with him. Well, the fruit of the Spirit, obviously, we've just started it. There's much more to talk about. This topic is very rich. As we look to become more Christ-like in our lives, as we look to be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, next week we're going to talk about joy and peace. It promises to be really, really rewarding. Let me pray. Father, I'm overwhelmed by the challenges we face in this life. I'm overwhelmed by how much you love us. Despite who we are and our given nature, you know us well. You provide your word to teach us, to lead us, to guide us. You provide your Holy Spirit to live in our being, to show us the way. We are never alone. Help us to draw close to you, to pray to you. Help us to grasp the salvation we have in you and what that fully means. In Jesus Christ, amen.